the Word of God now, the Bible, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21. I know that your bulletins will say there's a few more verses on there, but as I was preparing this sermon, I initially intended to preach through to chapter 4, verse 1, but then I realized I think I've got a full sermon on these first three verses that we're going to read. And so recognizing that there is so much meat and so much good stuff in this little portion of Colossians, certainly in the whole book of Colossians, but here we have kind of a concentration of teaching. I've lopped off the final three or four verses for Pastor Zach to preach on next week, and we're just going to focus on verses 18 through 21. In my copy of the scriptures, it calls this passage Rules for Christian Households. But in light of all of the teaching that Paul has just given in earlier in Colossians 3, I would call it Clothed with Christ at Home. What does it look like to be clothed with Christ in your home life or in your family relationships? So, I am once again amazed that the Lord works things together so well where we're preaching straight through this book of Colossians, and here we are considering this passage that is so applicable to families on Father's Day. And the passage, of course, will directly apply to fathers and families. And I know that we don't always do this at Ammon Valley. We don't give a lot of attention here to what I would call the hallmark holidays, Mother's Day, Father's Day, even something like Valentine's Day. And part of the reason for that is we do want to avoid the over-sentimentalism of the world. So sort of just turning church or turning worship or even a sermon into a sentimental thing, because actually it's when that happens that those who for whom today is a very sensitive day could be most hurt, is when we just turn this into celebrate the dads in a sentimental kind of way. Well, there are a lot of people who do struggle on a day like today, Father's Day. And so I want to encourage you to keep your mind open. If this is a day of celebration, that's great. If this is a day perhaps of pain, then I want to encourage you, you're going to hear biblical instruction and not just some sentimental stuff from the pulpit this morning. So I want to describe the passage just really quickly as we prepare to read it. I would say that this portion of the book of Colossians is like the fast money part of Family Feud, okay? If you watch Family Feud, I would guess most of us have seen Family Feud at some point in our lives. And if you've seen Family Feud, you remember that the first, like, 75% of the show is only four or five questions that get a lot of time, and there's a lot of discussion, and each person gets to weigh in, and each person thinks really hard about what their answer to those questions would be. And then at the very end of the show, you have five questions in 20 seconds. Or for the second contestant, it's five questions in 25 seconds. And so there's all this time on four or five questions in the first 25 minutes, and then comes the rapid-fire, fast money section. And that's kind of what's happening here for the Apostle Paul, actually. So he spends a lot of time unpacking who Jesus is, what it means to worship Christ, to submit to Him and His lordship over us, to trust in His reconciling work for us at the cross. And that's chapters 1, 2, and most of chapter 3. And then here at the end of the book of Colossians, it's like fast money time. It's like boom, boom, boom. There's one thing after another. A lot of books in the New Testament do this, particularly Hebrews and 1 Thessalonians do the same thing, where there are a lot of commands right at the end. And so even though Paul is going to be firing off instructions, we want to keep them always in light of the earlier passages of Colossians where we're clothed with Christ. We exalt Christ. We, in Christ, all things hold together. He, in all things, He has the supremacy. That's where it starts. And as a result of that, we need to know how should we live as people who are clothed with Christ. And so some of how we should live is described here in Colossians 3, starting at verse 18, where Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." So these are the Apostle Paul's very practical instructions for the believers in Colossae. And they're short verses. That's one of the shorter scripture passages that I've read in quite a long time. I'll make up for it tonight, by the way, by reading about 65 verses in my passage for the evening service. But again, we need to set these quick commands against the backdrop of what Paul has already written to the church in Colossae. And so what he has already written lays the groundwork or gives the reason for why we should live in the way that he's calling us to live here. And so all throughout this short book, this letter from Paul to the church in Colossae, we're told that when you are in Christ, you will be fully alive. Your life will be evident, not just to yourself, but to people around you. You will be clothed with Christ. You will, through him and by the power of the Spirit, put on love, put on the virtues of Christ, to remove the old self with its sinful desires, and to put on Christ, in whom all things in your life hold together, and even all things in creation hold together. And so, with the groundwork being laid already, then Paul asks, how can I bring glory to Christ in these different areas of my life? And so that's what the Apostle Paul is answering as he gives these quick instructions. If we are fully alive in Christ, there will be love, peace, and joy in our homes, in Christian marriages, in parent-child relationships. If we are clothed with Christ, we will be growing in love, peace, and joy in those relationships. So, we can look very closely at each instruction, and that'll essentially form the thirds of my message this morning. First, looking at how wives are called to be clothed with Christ in their relationships with their husbands, and how husbands are called to be clothed with Christ in how they think and act towards their wives. And then, of course, we have the children-parent relationship in the third part. So, we have first, wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Colossians 3:18. The married woman who is clothed with Christ will trust her husband, will honor her husband, will respect him and listen to him and support him and encourage him and, yes, submit to his leadership in your household. And so, wives, are you doing this? There it is, plainly on the page. Are you doing this? Are you submitting to your husband as is pleasing to the Lord? A sermon on this passage could die the death of 1,000 qualifications, but we're not going to do that this morning. Wives, are you submitting to your husbands as is pleasing to the Lord? When the Bible encourages a wife's submission to her husband, there are so many worldly ideas that could invade your obedience to that simple command. That word submission could evoke images of the woman with no self-esteem, who is pushed down emotionally and psychologically, who is essentially a servant to the hopes and dreams of the man of the household. This is not what that is encouraging. There are churches where that verse will not be read in worship because of that worldly perception of what that means. There are certainly churches where this passage will be explained away because the world has not understood it or even has abused this instruction. But we can see plainly here, this is God's command for wives. And what is he commanding? He's commanding that a woman should have an attitude of respect towards her husband and should trust him. So often when people would see this command for women who are married, the mind immediately jumps to all of the actions and activities that have to follow as a result of living in this way. But I want to focus first and even primarily on what is happening in the heart. This is not just about actions, but it is about a heart disposition of respect and trust from a wife towards a husband. A disposition of trust. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul uses the same words and gives the same command, and he calls the wife to submit to the husband as the church submits to Christ. And there are all kinds of ways that the church shows our submission to Christ, our trust in Christ, but first, it starts with the heart, doesn't it? It starts with a disposition in the church towards the lordship of Christ and his authority. And so Paul uses that as an illustration for how the wife should think or even should feel towards her husband. The church trusts Jesus Christ, don't we? We trust him. He wants our good. He loves us, and he's even given his own life for our sake. So we trust him. We have a disposition of respect and of giving honor to him. The church speaks highly of Jesus Christ. That is the main job of what we do. And the wife who is clothed with Christ will speak highly of her husband. The wife who is clothed with Christ will have an attitude towards her husband where it is obvious she wants him to succeed in all the areas of his life. And so for a Christian woman, it will be a joy to submit to your husband. You can find joy in following God's ways. 1 John says, the laws of the Lord are not burdensome. And so the person who is born again, who understands this is a call to love and live in relationship, right relationship, a healthy relationship, you would see that following this command would lead to flourishing. The law of the Lord is not burdensome. Do you remember last week's image that I used of Pam and I on our wedding day getting Slurpees in her wedding dress and my black suit? And looking very strange, I would guess, to the clerk or to the other people who were coming in. We were on our way between our wedding ceremony and our reception. It was a hot day, and so we stopped to get Slurpees at a convenience store. So when you're clothed with Christ, you will look strange, like we did in that gas station. And when you live in this way, wives, you will look so strange to the world, but this is clearly the teaching of the Scriptures. This is not one verse plucked out of context in order to sort of tell you to live a certain way. This is the clear teaching. In fact, as I was doing my research for this sermon, I realized that this very command is repeated in many, many letters of the New Testament. In Titus, in 1 Peter, in Ephesians. This is the call of the Christian wife to respect, submit to, and trust your husband. Listen to Peter's teaching in 1 Peter 3. He expands it a bit and gives the reason for it, for why it's beautiful. This is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, are there abuses of this? Yes. But brothers and sisters, when we see that, the elders want to help. I want to help as a pastor. We want to help husbands and wives to live in this right relationship with one another. But let's not let the abuses of this, which there are and we want to address, ruin the clear teaching of Scripture, which is where wives are called to trust, to submit to, and to respect their husbands. So, we move right from there into the command for husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love your wives. If you go to church for any length of time, it's pretty likely that you're going to learn some Greek words because these words were originally written in Greek. And I would guess that one of the Greek words that maybe you've heard before or that you should hear now for maybe the first time is agape. Agape. That is the word for love. Husbands, show agape love to your wives. There are other kinds of love that husbands should show to your wives, but here we have Paul particularly focusing on agape love. What is this kind of love? It is a self-giving, sacrificial love. To have agape love is to seek the good of the other, at times sacrificially, giving up your way so that the other person might be blessed. So husbands are told here by Paul, as well as in other places of Scripture, that the model of a husband is Jesus. Of course, Jesus is the perfect display of agape love towards the church. As Jesus gave his life for the church, sacrificed himself for the sake of the church, so husbands, give your lives for the sake of your wives and your families. What does this look like? It looks like taking responsibility, leading in prayer, opening the word, directing your wife and your family towards Christ every day, taking that weight of responsibility so that you will go in that direction as a family. Men, are you loving your wives and sacrificing your comfort for her good? Are you showing agape love to your wives? If somebody were to stay with you in your home for a week, would they observe you each day clearly showing your wife love, finding ways to serve her, finding ways to build her up? Would they hear you complimenting your wife, helping your wife? I think of a famous scene from Everybody Loves Raymond, where the wife, Deborah, of course, and the husband, Ray, they have an interesting relationship, and so often they are sort of at each other in various ways. But there are these glimpses of love for one another in the course of that show. And I haven't watched the show a lot, but one scene that stands out in my mind is when Deborah comes home and she finds her husband, Ray, vacuuming the curtains. And so the curtains are fabric curtains, and he's standing there vacuuming the curtains. And she says that she has never found him more attractive than in that moment of walking through the door and finding her husband vacuuming the curtains. And so it got a big laugh on the show. And the reason that it gets a big laugh is because it is true. That resonates with I would guess certainly the women who are watching that show, that Ray in that moment is doing something he probably didn't feel like doing, but he's going to help in the home by showing his love to his wife and taking up some of the responsibility for the household chores. So, one practical outworking of this command, love your wives, is showing affection. Showing affection to your wives, men. And I want to encourage you to do this. Sometimes we have some fun in our family where showing a public display of affection in front of our kids. We like to tease them in that way. And, you know, we're sitting down for dinner, and I'm not the gold standard of this by any stretch, but there are times, Pam and I, we said we want to sit by each other. When you have a family and there's four kids, you could go a little while without even sitting next to each other during a meal. And so we're going to sit next to each other, and then we get really close to each other, and we talk about how we're in love. And there are eye rolls. There is awkwardness, particularly our middle school daughter. Oh, my goodness. You know, it's fun. It's part of a way that a family can have fun. But also, it's teaching them that I love Pam, that we love one another. And so I would encourage, you know, to have fun around your kids, husbands and wives. Certainly, if you don't have children, it's perfectly great to do that as well. When you are clothed with Christ, you will seek to love and care for your wives, men. And if this is not happening in your marriage, you need to talk about it. If this is not happening in your marriage, you need to approach the spouse. And what I would suggest is not to look for the fault in the other, but to measure your own self, husbands, by the word and approach and say, I can improve in this way and love you more. How can I do that? Wives can say, I can improve in this way and submit to you and respect you more fully. How can I do that? When a marriage is falling apart, the opposite will happen. You aren't doing what you should be doing for me. And I would, that is the beginning signs of a marriage that is falling apart. Instead, if you're struggling in this way, approach one another. Honey, how can I do better in this way towards you? So, if you are clothed with Christ, you will enjoy this close relationship with one another. It won't be easy. It will require sacrifice. There will be bumps in the road and sins along the way. But if you're clothed with Christ, there will be a growing intimacy between men and women who are joined together in marriage. So now we shift then to children. Children, listen up. Listen, kids. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Colossians 3:20. Kids, if you want to be like Jesus, you will listen to your parents. You will obey your parents. Jesus loved to obey his Father, loved to do his will. So kids, if you want to be more like Jesus, sometimes we think about the big things he did, the amazing teachings he did, or the ways that he helped people in all kinds of amazing ways. And if we could neglect this simple instruction, if you want to be like Jesus, kids, you're growing up, you will obey your parents. One of Jesus' last prayers before he died was that he would obey his Father really well. Not my will, but yours, Father, be done. And so the child who is clothed with Christ will be learning to obey his or her parents. Kids, the Bible is telling you that you need to pay attention not just to the things you do, but to your heart. And even parents, are we helping kids obey us? Or if you don't have children, you will have interactions with children. Are you encouraging them to obey authority or to shun authority and do what they want? Speaking again to kids, Notice the attitudes, kids, in the shows that you watch or the movies that you watch. The attitudes of the kids towards the adults or towards the parents. It doesn't automatically mean that you're never allowed to watch that show or that movie, but notice the attitude that is so common in television shows of children towards adult authority figures. It is so often a rebellious attitude, or even more subtly, an attitude where the grown-ups are clueless and foolish, and the kids really know what to do. That is every episode of Paw Patrol, by the way. Where there's the kid, and there's the mayor who's useless, and the other mayor who's terrible, and the farmer who can't fix anything, and the kid comes, and he fixes it with the pups. And so, hey, it's okay to watch Paw Patrol, but notice what's happening there. The kids know better. This is almost a majority, I think, of Disney movies in the past decade, where Disney has shifted from idolizing romance, which was an idolatry in, when I was a kid in Disney movies, over to idolizing self-expression and knowing better than those authority figures who say they love you, but really, they probably don't. They don't know you. They don't know what's best for you. Notice these things, kids, in the media that you consume. You're commanded here, obey your parents, trust your parents, listen to your parents. And not just parents, but teachers, pastor, authority figures who are trustworthy. Trust them, obey them, listen to them. This is God's will for you. This pleases the Lord, it says. This relationship between parents and children matters so much to God because it is the training ground in which children will learn about God Himself, about God's authority, which is, He is an authority, but He is trustworthy and loving towards us, His children. And so when this relationship is a loving one, but is also recognizing there is an authority and a submission necessary to that authority in that relationship, then that trains kids up for how to think rightly about the church and even about God Himself. So what's possible is that you're teaching your children to respect and obey you, parents, while at the same time you could be winnowing away at other authority figures by how you talk about their teachers, about their about politicians, or about authorities here at the church. And so this is sometimes where things can go wrong, where we know in our family that we've got things worked out, but those authorities, they're fools. And so parents, are you encouraging obedience to authority that is even outside your home in a healthy, thoughtful way? Kids, are you obeying your parents? It says right there in Colossians 3:20, it pleases the Lord when you do. I once heard a story of a pastor who had a tradition in his family to read the Bible after dinner. And the way that this family would read the Bible is they would pass the Bible around and each person would read a verse. And so this way everyone stays engaged and can maybe talk about the passage after everyone is done reading. And so the children on this evening, the pastor recounts, had been particularly naughty during the meal, something that never happens in our house, by the way. But the children had been naughty, and there was some discipline administered from dad to the children. And wouldn't you know, the passage was Colossians 3 that the family was going to be reading, and again, it was their tradition for each person to read one verse. And the pastor, just recalling a little bit of the passage of Colossians 3, was really kind of looking forward to this. He was going to be satisfied when the children needed to hear from God's word how they hadn't really done what the Bible says they should do. And so he opens to Colossians 3, and the little one to his side, who was particularly naughty that day, had to read aloud, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And so the dad has a self-satisfied look. Ha, gotcha. And then that child hands the Bible over to the father, and he reads, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." And so you see here that this is not a one-directional instruction. In the same way that it isn't just a command for wives or husbands, as our world so often makes it, just towards one or the other, here we have the Lord calling children to obey parents, and fathers in particular, not to embitter your children. The NIV told fathers, do not exasperate your children. That word is often in my mind. Do not exasperate them. Do not be heavy-handed towards them. When I fail in this regard, I found that there's a way of thinking about parenting that has helped me be clothed with Christ more fully in response. First, if this describes your relationship with your children, I think forgiveness, repentance towards your children is a wonderful thing. Dads, have you ever apologized to your children? "I am sorry I was heavy-handed with you. I'm sorry I was exasperating you with my demands in that moment. I was too strict and didn't really consider the situation as much as I should have." So first there can be repentance, but after that, so that we might grow in becoming less exasperating towards our children, it helps me at times to remember that one act of disobedience is not going to ruin a child's whole future. Sometimes in the moment of disobedience, it can feel like we're a failure as a parent, and this kid is going off the rails, you know, with a tantrum or something really naughty that's happening right in the moment. It can feel like this problem is representative of the whole future of the child. But I want to caution against that overreaction that can come from that mentality. And so I want to encourage parents, look for maturity, look for growth in perhaps small ways. Look for spiritual development in your children over time. And on those days when it's really hard to see, it will be tempting to exasperate them with rules, with demands, with more strict adherence to the way the family does things. And you know, there were several times when Jesus reprimanded his disciples quite strongly, actually. And so there is certainly a place for seriousness in the home, for discipline in the home. But Jesus was also patient and loving towards them. They still loved to be with Jesus, and even though he was serious with them. The great preacher John Chrysostom once said, "Discipline is like surgery. We all have sin. We all have spiritual cancers in us. And so we need discipline, like surgery, to be applied to us." And Chrysostom continued in this way. He said, "Without the surgery, without any discipline, the problem is never solved. But with too much surgery, too much discipline, there is permanent damage." And so discipline, thinking of it like surgery. And surgery is done with care, with precision, with thoughtfulness. Parents, are you clothed with Christ in how you care for your children through discipline, but also through encouragement, through growing in strong relationship with them? If we have the long view in how we're raising our children, we can do this in a Christ-like way. So to summarize this whole section, I would describe each of these relationships, husband and wife, parent and child, in this way, using a word picture. When you enter into somebody's house and they have been baking bread has been baking in that home, you know it right away. There's a gezellig, you know, that's a Dutch word, a warmth, a comfort, a hospitality that's communicated in that smell, actually, that somebody has prepared for you to come, or maybe even prepared that gift for you as you come in. You can walk into a home and know that that bread has been baking. And so if somebody arrives in your house or sees your marriage at church or at a work party or in a school event, if somebody sees your relationship, do they see spiritual bread baking? Is it just obvious that there is warmth in that relationship? Husbands and wives, parents and children. Think again of Colossians 1, verse 17. In Christ, all things hold together. In Christ, husbands and wives hold together. In Christ, families hold together. Now, that's not just a cosmic verse about all the things in the universe that hold together, but it's particular for our lives too. In Christ, we are held together. When we're clothed with Christ, we will grow in love and in warmth towards the people that God places in our lives. So when you're clothed with Christ, taking off the old self with its passions and desires, your life will be held together seamlessly from home to church to work to social situations. It will all work seamlessly together. Just in conclusion, I want to tell you a short story about a woman who was even converted to becoming a Christian because of what she saw happening in a home and how beautiful it was. Her name is Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria Butterfield recounts this story in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And she was, in one phase of her life, or for most of her life, a aggressive atheist English professor at Syracuse University. And she hated Christianity, particularly the kind of Christianity that we hold to and teach in a church like this at Ammon Valley, where sermons are preached on wives submitting to husbands and husbands love your wives. And it's really that thing that she was considering to be a toxic, terrible social situation. And so this is her attitude, and she particularly hated the Promise Keepers movement of the 90s. And there was a lot of vitriol from people, particularly academics, towards that movement at the time. And so she was doing some research on people who really believe this stuff, and she got connected with a Presbyterian pastor in the town where she lived. She got some hatred, unfortunately, from Christians, very sadly, but this pastor took a different approach. He said, "Would you come to my home? Would you see how I live? Would you come to a Bible study that we're having?" And she thought, "Oh, I'm gonna see this dysfunction. It's almost like gonna be spectacularly bad," in her mind. And so she goes to the home of this Presbyterian pastor. And her initial interest is just curiosity about these strange Christians who look like they're wearing wedding clothes at a gas station, right? But there's something that really attracted her over time to this life, to these people who were fully alive, really alive. And she said that one of the things that attracted her was the consistency, how all things in their life were holding together, that these people were the same, and they talked in the same way at home and at church and at work. And she was surrounded by dysfunction in her work environment, where people would be different when they were around students. Like professors would talk badly about students when they weren't around, and then they're different at home, and then they're different in other social scenarios, and they have all these different clothes to wear, and it was exhausting to her. And she sees this warm home where spiritual bread is baking all the time, and she says, "That is beautiful. That is seamless. These people are really alive." And so, particularly, she was amazed that these people would sing together during their Bible study. And you might recall Colossians 3 just told us to sing songs together, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to encourage one another in that way. She saw that these people really prayed in their houses with one another, just like they do at church, just like they do over a meal, even in a restaurant. They really are praying and living this seamless life from one place to another. And she said they would say encouraging things to one another. They would speak respectfully about people who disagreed with them in their home. These Christians had warm homes. And she was convinced. Of course, she heard the gospel message of the cross of Christ as well. This is not just about having a warm home, and that's the point of Christianity. But that was the avenue by which the Lord opened her up to hearing the gospel, that this life change happens and we're called in to a full life in Christ. So, what happens if this doesn't describe your home? Well, we come back to Christ for grace. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us from the into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If this does not describe your home or the home of your origin, there is grace. Grace. Grace for us when we fail. There's forgiveness. And God's grace for us doesn't just involve forgiveness, but it includes clear teaching of how we can improve. That clear teaching is, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, children obey your parents, fathers do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Be clothed with Christ so that your home may be a warm place where people hear the gospel and are changed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. To get there,